is my hope that our lesson topics have been obvious enough to you as we have gone through the year that you have noted that the first Sunday of the month we've been doing some lessons that kind of focused on various parts of our worship together as a congregation. We have looked at the idea of study as we talked about our faith or filling our belief, fueling our belief through study of the Word of God. We have talked about prayer. We have talked about singing. We have talked about remembering the Lord. And as I'm sure you're able to figure out from the scripture reading this morning, we're going to talk about that topic that I don't know of any preacher that's been preaching for very long that likes to talk about giving. Giving as a part of our worship. One of the reasons that this is a troubling topic sometimes for preachers is it seems whenever we go to preach it, everybody thinks, well, he's looking for a raise. I'm not looking for a raise. I'm looking to help us understand worshiping God and the things that we have to do in order to do that. And so we're going to consider this morning the idea of giving back to God, returning to Him a portion of that which He's given us. I'm not going to say it's not going to be long and drawn out. It's not going to be a deep investigation of the subject. We're basically going to look at what's going on with this story of the widow's mite as Jesus is recorded seeing her and the things He had to say there in both the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. And we'll reference that scripture in a little bit. We're going to look at what Jesus sees, what He says, and what He does, and then we're going to talk a little bit about how that applies to us. Now, I will tell you, this is one of those areas of worship that Dan and I had a little disagreement regarding. We weren't always in perfect step on this, and I'll touch on some of that as we go through, because I think it's important for us to consider those things. But as we look at this example of the ministry of Jesus, during this time frame, He was going about preaching and teaching for those 3 years, and we have that recorded in the Gospels. And as we mentioned, this particular event is recorded both in Mark chapter 12, and it's recorded also in Luke chapter 21. And so, if we look at the timeline as something that Luke generally followed, what we're going to see by it being in Luke chapter 21, and of course Mark chapter 12 also, is it's later in His ministry. He's been doing a lot of teaching. And I think now we're in that time frame when He's doing a lot of focus on His apostles, His disciples, those who were the closest to Him. And I think it's important we consider that when we think about this. When we read from the text in Luke chapter 21, we read, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and He saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And there's a lot of similarities between the two. A couple of things that are different. It's a little more detailed about what was going on in the book of Mark and his rendering, his telling of this. And he makes a point to emphasize that he called his disciples and pointed these things out to them in Mark, where Luke doesn't necessarily make that particular distinction. But when we look at the basic idea of this story, this widow gave less than any of the others who were giving, because she was able to give less. She was less able to give back because of her financial situation. Yet Jesus said she gave more than them all. The way the text is rendered there, the things that we have to see there, it seems like maybe the rich were just pouring out large sums into the treasury. They were bringing their tithe, their tenth, and maybe a little bit extra some of them might, because they were really devoted to God. And this little widow gave in what some texts tell us was the equivalent of a penny. Yet Jesus said, she gave more than those who put in many, many, many coins of much larger denomination, because she gave all she had. I think there's some things we can learn from what Jesus has to say about this woman, and I think it will help us in our worship that we offer to God. Just like we've looked at singing, we've looked at the Lord's Supper, we've looked at Bible study, we will look at this, and maybe we can learn something that will help us to be closer to the Lord and more devoted to Him, and will help us with a better understanding of what's actually going on when we are doing our giving, when we are contributing to the work of the Lord, or we are returning to God a portion of that with which He has blessed us, to use some of the phrases we used to reference this. Because when we look at what is recorded, we find that Jesus makes it His business to know what's going on here. Mark tells us He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. He sat down in a place where He could see what people were doing. And He watched. He was aware. If nothing else, that reminds us of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God knows. He knows whether you're giving coins or bills. He knows what denomination you're giving. He knows how many zeros are on your check. However you want to render it, God knows what you're giving. He's aware. And He doesn't just see, but He takes note of it. You know, we go over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3 and we read, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We say we need to hide what we're giving. I can't even be aware of what I'm getting. Maybe, I don't know that there's anybody to carry it to this extreme, but I just pull something out of my pocket and hope that it's enough, you know. That seems to be the idea some folks have. I don't want to know what I'm giving. I'm just going to give some. I don't think that's the way God talks about or God looks at our giving. It's something that is seen. It is something that we need to know about. We need to give consideration to. I mean, we understand that that teaching there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3 is not a literal statement. It is things that you do unto God. And don't go about broadcasting and announcing those things. You know, you don't hold the check up and wave it in front of everybody's face before you put it in. You know, we've seen little kids do that. Mom and dad gives them some money to put in the plate and they make sure everybody on the bench sees them put it in there. Of course, for some folks that may be because sometime or another they forgot to put it in there and mom and dad got onto them and so they're making sure mom and dad see them put it in. But I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians are in a similar situation ourselves. We want to make sure everybody knows. The text is not telling us we can't let anybody know. Telling us that's not something we want to broadcast and brag about. It's not something that we want to put ourselves on a pedestal for. But God knows. God is well aware of what we give. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we looked at the story of Cornelius not too many Sundays ago, but we read there a devout man talking about Cornelius who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Cornelius was a man who gave to God. He wasn't a Jew. But he felt the need. And when he did, God knew what he was doing. Your alms have come up before me. God knows. He sees. He knows the why. He knows the amounts. He knows the attitude and the manner. In Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 4, we have another instance of someone giving. in the midst of the brethren there in Jerusalem selling some of their property and giving the amount to the apostles so that the needy in Jerusalem of the brethren could be taken care of. We have the story there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 of Ananias and Sapphira. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. The language of the Apostle Peter here tells us it's not just that Ananias sold a piece of property and carried only part of the money to the apostles. It's because he gave only part of the money while representing that he was giving all. We see when Sapphira's wife comes in later, Peter asked, did you sell it for so much? And she said, yes, we sold it for so much. That gives us a little more indication. God knew. God knew what their motive was behind it. And it cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. Now, we don't know how much of that part they gave. We don't know how much they kept for themselves, what their price was. But what we do know is they misrepresented what they were doing because they did not have the proper heart. They were doing to be seen of men, while still keeping a little bit for themselves, or a whole lot for themselves. God knows. Jesus makes it His business to know what we're doing in our worship. Whether we're singing, we're remembering the Lord's death, or we're giving back to God from that which He's blessed us. Jesus knows. He's aware. Not just of the amount, though. He knows the why. He knows our motive. He knows our manner. And He knows our attitude. And He makes judgment upon those things. This is one of those passages that I sometimes want to point folks to when they start quoting that verse over there in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not that you be not judged. What do you think Jesus is doing right here? He's judging. He's judging this woman. Now, it's a good judgment on her part. He's saying good things about her. In fact, he says she's excelled among all the above all the others. But he's still making a judgment. Jesus makes judgments on what we do because of how we do it sometimes, not just the amount. What's our reasoning behind? What's our motive? What's our attitude in these things? We know that God judges our actions, even our gifts. You know that phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Jesus does. He judges. He judges our gifts. He judged Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve had a son named Cain. Then they had another son named Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain's a farmer. He brought the Lord some of the things that he had farmed, some of his produce. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. When we look at the difference between what Cain brought and what Abel brought, we can see some things in the language that indicate Abel was a little more generous. He brought of the firstborn and of the fat. Cain sacrifices, he just brought some of the fruit of the ground. It's not the first fruit of the ground, just some of the fruit of the ground. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. When the Lord looked at the offering of those two men, He saw Cain's offering. Yeah, Cain offered something. He saw Abel's offering. Abel offered better. Now the text doesn't tell us whether God made that judgment just on what was offered or whether there was something about the attitude behind that offering or the manner in which it was offered. We've got all kinds of speculation that we've had through the years. Abel's was a blood offering. Cain's was just a fruit offering, a food offering. Abel seems to be of the best of the flock. Cain seems to be just whatever he had laying around. No designation that it's of the best. And we can make a lot of judgments ourselves, but God knew. God knew. And He made judgments on it. And those judgments are recorded for us so that we are aware that God judges even what we give. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, we have a rebuke to the Israelite people. God said, you're robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You notice He doesn't say, because you're not giving me your tithes and contributions. In fact, you go look at the context here and in other places, a big part of what God's complaining about is they're bringing things to Him as an offering that they wouldn't even offer to their king. Take what you've been offering to me and give it to your king and see how. You see, they were robbing in tithes and contributions or offerings, even though they were offering. But it wasn't offering that was pleasing in the sight of God. God judges. He considers our motive. He considers our manner and our attitude. Let's look a little bit of context in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 2 through 4, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. One of the other versions reads that. He'll reward you openly. Don't give so everybody sees how much you're giving. There's been a few times in thinking about the worship that we offer to God, not just in regards to giving, but other things. I wonder if what we do would be different if Jesus was sitting there with His eyes on us while we were engaged in that worship. If Jesus set a chair up out there in the hall to watch as folks put money in the tray, would there be a difference? What if your best friend was watching what you were giving to the Lord? Would there be a difference? Would we give more because there was somebody watching us? Would we give less because nobody's watching us? That's what I mean by, what's our manner? Why? Are we doing it to be seen? Or are we doing it because we want to honor and praise God and give back to Him for what He has done for us? That's a part of what we're doing when we return to God from our blessings. Why? You know, Paul said that he used the giving of some others to encourage the Corinthians. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. He's just got through telling them about the Macedonians, who in his opinion didn't have the ability to give, but they gave anyway for the collection for the saints. And he says, brethren, they're in Corinth. You need to make sure you do what you said you were going to do. I'm giving you this example of others to encourage you to do yours. You know how that plays sometimes with our attitude of, I need to hide what I'm giving. I'll be honest with you, brethren, I'm encouraged with our contribution here. I couldn't give you exact numbers, but just what I've been seeing on the board looks like more than we've had in the 11 years that I've been here as far as a regular, consistent contribution. I know if you're interested in that for some reason, you can go check the books and see what it says. They're there. And I mention that just to remind you again, this is not a lesson saying, hey, we're not getting enough money, we need more money. This is a lesson about worship, about honoring and praising God, about doing what He's given us to do. We need to follow the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We need to have the right attitude and focus in all aspects of serving God. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'll tell you now, this is kind of the area where Dad and I didn't exactly agree. It wasn't a big deal, I don't guess. But we discussed one time about this, and I told Dad, I said, the worship and giving is done when we decide in our heart what we're going to give. Putting the money in the plate on the Lord's Day is just the fulfillment of what we've already decided. The worship, the honor, the praise, and the glory that I'm giving to God is when I sit down and say, okay, here's what God has blessed me with, and here's what I'm going to give back to Him. We also discussed whether you could give on a day other than the Lord's Day. But that's a whole other discussion. When we decide in our heart, we're honoring and praising God. Aren't we? That's a part of the worship that we give. I think sometimes we've got those five acts of worship, study, sing, remember, pray, and give, that we do on the Lord's Day. You know, nice, easy five things. And we think, well, that's when I worship. We forget that at least a part of the worship that we're doing and giving back to God is when we make that decision of what to give and why to give and how to give. And I think we make that decision not just in regards to the contribution to the local congregation, but I think we're worshiping and honoring God when we decide, hey, this guy over here can't meet his electric bill and I'm where I can take care of it for him, I'm going to take care of it for him. Well, this person here needs some gas money so they can get back home. Or this guy, I see him sitting out here all the time. He's living in a refrigerator box. And I've got some extra blankets. I'm going to take. That's giving back to God. And as such, it's worshiping God. It's honoring God. Is it the same as returning to the Lord the money to carry on His work? No, it's not the same thing, but it's in the same general category. Of returning to God cheerfully from that which He's given us. You know, there's a lot of people that think it is nobody's business how much we give. No one else needs to know, but Jesus responds to what this widow gave and to what the rich people gave by calling His disciples over and saying, hey, look at what's going on here. He took that widow and made her an example. That means those disciples knew about what she gave. The Apostle Paul used the example of the brethren in Macedonia and said, here's what they did. Don't you think you can at least do that much since you've already said you were going to do? You can at least do what you said you would do? He used the example of others to encourage. And the angels know what we do. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you think if the angels know which sinners repent, they don't know what the righteous are doing as well? Yeah, God knows what's going on. Heaven is aware of whether we serve God or not. The Holy Spirit at least knows. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How could you grieve the Holy Spirit? By turning away from the commands of God. How's He going to know whether you turned away from the commands of God? How's He going to know whether you're disrespecting God? Well, He sees. He knows. others do know what we're doing. Now, it's not something that we go out broadcasting and bragging about. But there's absolutely nothing wrong if somebody else knows what we give. In fact, there might be an instance in which someone else knowing what we are giving could be of help to them. Much like this widow's giving Jesus used to teach his disciples. Not about the amount, but about the manner. About the attitude. About the heart. And I think that's what Paul was emphasizing over there in Corinthians. The heart of these brethren. Because he says they first gave of themselves. And then gave to the Lord. To take care of the brethren. He made that widow an example before his disciples. And I want us to understand that our sacrifices and our blessings, all the things that take place to us, all of our actions that we engage in that are righteous and upright in the sight of God, they are commended. Sometimes they're commended by men that may know what we've done. But they're certainly commended by God. In Mark chapter 10, an earlier event, in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus says, what you've done is known. And you are commended for it. You will be blessed because of it. Now, where does that, all of those things that we've looked at, how does that apply to me? I mean, isn't that the point of these kind of lessons? What do I take from this lesson, these things we've seen that Jesus saw in this widow, what do I take from it to strengthen my service to the Lord? Well, first off, God sees. God knows. There may not be anybody else, except maybe the treasurer, if he pays attention, or if you pay by check, he probably knows what your amount is, if he could remember it. There may not be anybody else that knows, but God knows. And he's the one to whom we're going to give an account. This is a vivid example to us that Jesus is purposely watching. He sat down with the purpose to see. He not only saw what she gave, but he saw how much she gave. He saw the coins, 2 copper coins. And while the text doesn't specify, I'm pretty sure he knew how many coins those rich people were dropping in as well. He knew. He knows. But he saw beyond that. He saw her attitude in giving. He said she has given all she had. One of the articles I was reading, Curtis Flatt, I think, was the author. I'd have to look it up again. But one of the articles I was reading, one of the points he made in regards to this, it says, this widow gave all she had. In Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas and all of those were taking and selling and giving, if they gave all they had, they were also eligible to get back if they were in need from the funds that were gathered. She didn't have that blessing. Now, she did have the obligation of her fellow Jews to help those who were in need. But she gave her all. And that tells us that Jesus could look into her heart and know what she was thinking when she gave. Someone who gives their all they have to live on, is someone who stops and thinks about what they're doing. I have an obligation to return back to God. What am I going to give? Well, I don't have anything. I'm reminded of the story when Saul and his servant were out looking for the donkeys and they couldn't find them and they decided they needed to go and speak to Samuel. And we're going to go and speak to Samuel, the man of God, and the first thought was, well, what are we going to give him? We don't have anything. The servant said, I've got a coin. Okay, we'll give him that. We don't have anything, but what we have, we'll give. You know, one of the things that determines how devoted we are to the Lord, how much we want to return to the Lord from our blessings, is what we give when we don't have, and what we give when we have more than we need. I sometimes wish that Mark or Luke 1 would have recorded a little more about what Jesus saw of those rich people, because he just says they gave of their abundance. They gave out of what they had left over. I sometimes wonder whether that was a compliment or not. You know, most of us are in a position to where we are giving out of our abundance. We're giving out of what we have available. We're not getting into what it takes to buy food and clothing and pay our rent. We're giving out of what we have more than that. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as our attitude, our motive, all right. Are we giving in accordance with the ability God has given us? Are we giving out of a cheerful, loving heart that wants to promote the work of the Lord, wants to see God receive back some of what He's given us? Our motive and attitude, I'm convinced, matter more than our ability. Because our motive and attitude can make more of even the smallest of ability. That's what we see with this widow. She had a very tiny ability, but her motive and attitude made that grander than all the others had given. In fact, in some of the translations, the way that reads, it sounds as if Jesus is saying that even though she just gave those two copper coins, because she gave of all she had, she gave more than all of the rest of them put together. What's our motive and what's our attitude? Let's remember that our worship is not just laying that check or money, whatever it is, in the tray as we walk past. Our worship also includes when we determine, when we make that decision, I'm giving this back to God. Back, I don't know, it's been a few months now. Mom was telling me that she was speaking to one of the men who's a leader there at Singing River where she attends in Florence. And she was noting that, you know, when we're just dropping our contribution in the box as we come into the building, we're not teaching the children that they ought to give. Of course, hey, like most of us, she's grown up all her life with the collection plate being passed around. And when we were growing up, they made sure we had a dollar or two, whatever. Sometimes we had to take it out of what they gave us for allowance, which allowance meant that's what they paid us when we actually did the things we were supposed to do. But giving that to their kids and them putting it in the tray, and certainly there's a lesson in that. But if that's the only time we're teaching our kids what is involved in contributing to the Lord, we're failing in a big part of what we're supposed to be doing. They need to understand the why, the motive. They don't necessarily, they might not even understand the reasons for the amounts, but we can let them know the attitude of heart that we have when we make that determination. Nothing wrong. In fact, we've got example of the temple tax being taken up by them taking a box and cutting a hole in the top of it and everybody dropping it in as they come through. Evidently, that's similar to what was going on here. Jesus sat over and watched as they put their money in the treasury box. Nothing wrong with doing that. But let's remember that that's not the only time that we are worshiping God. We worship God when we're making that determination in our heart. That's when we praise and honor Him. That's when we show Him our respect for Him because of who He is and what He's done for us. Giving back to God. It is just as much a part of our worship to God as singing praises unto God on the Lord's Day. And certainly, we have example of on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as He's purposed in His heart. Set it aside for God with purpose. But I would ask this. When did Barnabas bring his money from where he sold his house to the apostles and lay it at their feet? What day was that? What day was it when Ananias and Sapphira brought the funds that they received and decided they were going to give to the Lord? What day was that they brought it to the apostles' feet? Just a little something to think about. Our worship and giving to God is not just what we contribute on the first day of the week. It's our blessing others with what God has given us as the need arises. We need to be careful about our worship. We need to recognize that all of our worship has as much or more to do with the heart as it has to do with the hands or the mouth. It first must be something that comes from our heart out of cheerfulness, out of joy, out of respect and praise and honor. See, here we're on the fifth month. We've talked about all five acts of worship, right? So Dan's through preaching about worship. Yeah, just wait till next month. We'll see. I'm convinced we got some more that we can talk about in regards to those things. And we need to hear those lessons. What's your attitude toward God? What do you think about when you start getting ready to come to services? To honor and worship Him. Where's your heart? That determines. That's what God is going to look at and say, this one is one of mine. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Or this one, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What about you? Have you obeyed the gospel? Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. He suffered. Even before the cross, and certainly suffered on the cross. He shed His blood because I could not save myself. He came and died to save me. You believe that? Then submit to Him. Recognize His place, not just as Savior, but as Lord, ruler. And have yourself added to His kingdom. Become a part of the family of God. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as the sacrifice for your sins, as Lord and Savior. And turn away from living the way you've been living and begin to live in accordance with what God expects of you. And be buried in baptism. In that recreation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior so that your sins might be washed away. Why tarriest thou now? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You've done that in the past, and you find you've strayed from the Lord. You've not had the right attitude of heart. Maybe your actions have been okay, but your heart was not in it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. John tells us that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Make us white as snow. Again, if we'll confess and ask for forgiveness. If we can assist in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.